Our passage this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5. We are returning to our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Let us hear God's word. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would let your spirit fall upon us, that you would feed us with the bread of heaven, you would feed us with your word, all to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Many times, different ideas may be only a matter of where you grew up, what you are accustomed to. People in the United States do different things than those who live in Japan. What we do here in the south of the United States can be quite different from what they do in the northern parts of the United States. What we eat, what we wear, they're all different. That doesn't mean that one is right and one is wrong. It just simply means that people do things differently at times. But other times, different ideas may involve the very essence of what truth is. Take, for example, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Is the moral law of God still relevant for the church today? Many want to remove the Ten Commandments from the public square. Many people want to say, well, that's just your opinion, and my opinion is different. But the issue is, for us this morning, does Christ teach us that the moral law is abolished as a rule of life? Or does Christ teach us to obey the Ten Commandments? Does what Jesus teach, is it only a custom for those who go to church? Or are the teachings of Jesus, do they transcend all cultures? For you see, if the moral law was no longer valid, then it does not have any authority, and thus we can live as we please, anything goes. Eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die. But if there are absolutes, if God has spoken, if God is there and he is not silent, if he has revealed himself, then no matter what my opinion is, no matter what culture I come from, doesn't matter what my personal traditions are, if God has spoken, then we are bound by his words. He has authority over my life. He has authority over yours. And that means that I must change and bring my life into conformity with what God says. I must submit to his authority or else face the consequences of God's anger, wrath, or discipline. Well, what does Jesus actually teach in regards to the Ten Commandments? This seems to be the question that Jesus is seeking to answer in our passage this morning. In light of what Jesus is saying and doing, many probably came to the understanding that he was speaking against the law, that the law had no authority over him because of his emphasis on the love of God, the grace of God. Many people probably thought that he was saying that the law then could be abolished. But so that there would be no misunderstanding about what Jesus was teaching, and no misunderstanding about what his mission was, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And then to emphasize his point, to really hammer home his point, he adds, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." This statement of Jesus should have a profound effect on how we view the Ten Commandments as well as the mission of Jesus. Well, how is that? Well, the first thing Jesus says is that the law, the Ten Commandments, they're absolute. They can never be changed, not even to the slightest extent. The law of God, the moral command of God, is eternal because it is a description of the character of God himself. Even when heaven and earth pass away, the character of God will still reflect everything that is embodied in the Ten Commandments. For the character of God does not change, because God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. Also, the Ten Commandments are a description of the character of those who are already in heaven. You know, in the South, we like to eat grits. And we like to eat other things that if you go up north, they may not be interested in. Each region of the country has their own character traits. Well, just as we have our character traits here in the South, those who are in heaven also have their character traits. And those who are in heaven, their character traits perfectly and lovingly express the Ten Commandments. They live in perfect harmony with the Ten Commandments. So you see then the Decalogue, the Ten Words, or the Ten Commandments, it's absolute. It's permanent. Then in the light of the permanence of the law, Jesus makes his second statement, that he had not come to destroy or abolish the law, nor had he come to change it or modify it. Instead, he had come to fulfill it. He did not come to do away with the Ten Commandments, but rather to obey them perfectly. Well, how does he do that? What does he mean by this? Well, he fulfills the moral law. He fulfills the Ten Commandments by paying our debt and providing for us what the law requires from us. Let me explain. I'm going to use a sports analogy, specifically a football analogy. In football, you have 10 yards to go. And then if you accomplish that 10 yards, you get another first down. You have 4 downs in order to get 10 yards. If you get the 10 yards, then you get another 4 downs before you go. You get another 4 downs in order to accomplish another 10 yards. But let's say your team commits a penalty, and it's a 15-yard penalty. Well, now the ball is moved back 15 yards. So now you have a debt of 15 yards plus the 10 yards that you originally had to accomplish. So you're in a big hole here. You got 25 yards to go. Well, in a similar way, we are spiritually bankrupt. We are spiritually broke. Paul writes to the Galatians and says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Have you obeyed God perfectly? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? No, you haven't. Then you're under God's curse. You're under his wrath. What is, here's some more bad news for you. In Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, you've sinned. The standard of perfection that you owe to God and that you will be judged by, you have fallen short of. Once again, thinking about the football analogy. You've got to gain 10 yards, but you get penalized 15. So now you've got to go 25 yards. Well, in the same way, what you owe to God is perfection. That's kind of like the 10 yards. So you've got to earn the 10 yards. You've got to earn the perfection by obeying the commandments. But what happens is you get penalized because you have broken the commandments. So now not only do you have to make up the 15 yards, not only do you have to make up and pay the debt of your sin, but now you've got to earn 10 more yards. You've got to earn a righteousness by completely and perfectly obeying the law of God. So you see, we're in a mess, aren't we? The scriptures tell us to be holy because God is holy. But you can't get yourself out of debt. You can't get yourself out of the debt of sin, nor can you earn the righteousness that God requires of you. You can't make up the 15 yards, nor can you then gain the 10 yards. So what does a poor sinner do? Well, brothers, sisters, you better look to Jesus. Because Jesus pays our debt on the cross. But on top of that then, he earns righteousness for us by his perfectly obeying the Ten Commandments. Once again, the football analogy with Jesus. Jesus not only makes up the 15 yards we've been penalized, but then he earns the 10 yards that we need for perfection. Our guilt is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It is a perfect substitutionary atonement. By his death, he became a curse for us. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And the prophet Isaiah writes, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Christ's suffering on the cross pays our debt to God. But we need his life. We need his obedience to God's law just as much as we need his death on the cross. Because you see, you must not only be without sin, but you must be full of righteousness. Not only must you be without the 15-yard penalty, but you must also have gained the 10 yards. You can't do it. You cannot pay your debt of sin to God, nor can you earn the righteousness that God requires. Because you see, righteousness is gained by works, the works of perfectly obeying the Ten Commandments. Here's a trick question. Are you saved by works? Now, I know what many people are going to say. They're going to say, no, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But think about it. Are you saved by works? And the answer is yes. But it's just not your works. You were saved by the works of Jesus Christ. You were saved by Christ perfectly obeying the Ten Commandments. And then dying on the cross for your penalty. Like Pharaoh required brick but gave no straw, the Ten Commandments require that we obey them perfectly. But the law gives us no strength to do so. So we need someone who has the strength, the moral strength, to pay our debt and to fill up our account with righteousness. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. Listen to the scriptures. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Again, Paul, writing to the Romans, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. But now a righteousness from God apart from our attempts at obeying the law, a righteousness from God apart from our attempts has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Thus, all who seek to be delivered from God's wrath that will come upon every sinner, and those who desire to have eternal communion with God, they must come to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. They must trust the words of God the Father concerning God the Son, that He is their Lord, He is the Savior. He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. The life of Christ is given by Him to provide a righteousness for us that God the Father requires. The death of Christ washes away all the sin and unrighteousness that we have committed. But the obeying of the law of God by Christ provides us with the righteousness that God requires. And all those who come to God through Christ will be accepted by God the Father. Jesus says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. Think about this. Suppose the boy from down the street just walked into your house one day. There's no invitation. There's no warning. He just walks right into your house and sits right down and begins to eat your food. Now, you would find that quite odd. As a matter of fact, you would find it quite rude. You wouldn't like it, and you wouldn't accept it. But suppose the boy from down the street walked into your house, and he's being led by your own child, your own son. Then you're going to have no problem with that. Why is that? Because your son has access to the house. Your son has legitimized the neighbor boy's presence in your house. My friend, let me tell you that your presence in heaven has been legitimized by Christ. He makes it okay for you to approach the throne of God with boldness. You are accepted by the Father because you are with the Father's Son. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you see, because of Christ, you are considered as sinless. Even more so, you are considered as righteous before the Father. Because of what Christ suffered and because of what He earned in His obedience, God accepts you as His son and daughter. So you see, Christ has come to fulfill the law for you. But now notice something else. Now notice what else Jesus says in our text. Verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, some say that this means that because of Christ imputing to us His righteousness, that therefore our righteousness will exceed that of even of the holy men. Well, that is obviously true, but that is not what Jesus is referring to. He's not referring to our justification, but now He is referring to our sanctification. Look at the context of the statement. He's talking about upholding the Ten Commandments in your life. Anyone who breaks these commandments and teaches others to do so is least in the kingdom. But he who practices and teaches others to obey will be great in the kingdom. What Jesus is referring to in this statement goes back to the original question. Is the Ten Commandments still relevant for people today, even though Jesus has completely obeyed them for our redemption? And Jesus says that God still wants you to strive to obey the Ten Commandments. Jesus says that God's will for you is to live seeking to obey the Ten Commandments. The writer to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And in that context there in Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about practical living, everyday living, seeking to do the will of God in every aspect of your lives. You see, the Pharisees, they were very outwardly righteous, maybe more so than many people in the church today. And Jesus commends them for their outward righteousness. But the Pharisees, though they kept the letter of the law, they broke the spirit of the law. For the law was not only has not only outward requirements, but it has inward requirements. And this is where the whole flow now of the Sermon on the Mount is going to lead us. Do not murder also means do not hate someone in your heart. Do not commit adultery also means do not lust after someone. Keep the Sabbath day holy not only means that you will come and worship, but that you will take the entire day and take joy in this day. The Pharisees, though they were sinful, they truly did in many occasions keep the outward letter of the law. They lived outwardly holy lives. You would probably have wanted them to be a member of your church. They were so outwardly righteous. They were not drunkards. They did not live in sexual immorality. They tithed and they were at the church every time the doors were open. They were very active in their prayer life. But the reasons, the motivation of them being outwardly righteous was not because they loved God, but because they loved themselves. And they wanted you to love them as well. They wanted you to think of them with very high opinion. When they tithed their money, they let everybody know. When they helped the poor, they would let everybody know. When they went to pray, they would let everybody know. They would let everybody know all these good things they were doing so that everybody would think highly of them. So you see, they kept the letter of the law, but they broke the spirit of the law. And now Jesus says that your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And what he means is that you, if you are truly redeemed, if you truly belong to Christ, if you are truly a Christian, then not only will you do outwardly more things than the Pharisees did, but you're going to do them for the right reasons. Your motivations will be pure. You will do it out of love to God for what he has done for you through Jesus Christ. You will do it to the glory of God in Christ. And you won't do it so that people will think highly of you. You see, Christ's life is much more than simply a mere example for us to follow in living a moral life. Instead, the life of Christ has become our life. The life of Christ through the Holy Spirit empowers us to follow him and love him and obey him. The Apostle Peter writes this, that his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, because he died on the cross, because he is the resurrected and glorified King, he now, through the Holy Spirit, gives us power to follow him and obey him. The prophet Ezekiel says, I will put my spirit in you and I will move you. I will empower you to follow my decrees and to keep my laws. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. You see, as a battery gives power to the flashlight, the Holy Spirit gives power to Christians in order to follow Christ, in order to obey Christ. The Apostle John says that we have come to know Jesus if we obey his command. The man who says, I know Christ, but does not do what he commands, that man is a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoever claims to live with Christ must walk as Jesus did. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Not you may keep my commandments or you might keep my commandments, but if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he can say this because of the resurrected and because he is the resurrected and glorified King, and he has sent his Spirit in us for the purpose of uniting us with him and empowering us to love him and follow him. Those who are united with Christ will seek to obey his word, and they will do it with love in their hearts to God. Thus you see, our righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Many, I fear, think that all you have to do is believe in Christ and then continue to do what you've been doing all your life. No change is required. You know, if I was a criminal before and now I'm a Christian, well, now I'm just simply a Christian criminal. I can thank God for all the money I steal. Yeah, many people wrongly think that as long as I have faith, then I can live as I please. But my friend, that is simply the faith of the devil. The devils, they believe in Christ. They know who he is. And they tremble with fear. They believe in Jesus and they continue to be devils. They do not desire to be angels. There's no desire for repentance. They know who Jesus is. They believe Jesus' claims of himself. But the devils keep on being devils. They keep on loving sin. Even Paul, who defends and maintains that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the Ten Commandments, he also says, do we nullify the law by our faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. He says this because he knows that those who truly believe, they're new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. They have been empowered by Christ to walk in the footsteps of Christ. And since they are already spiritually seated in heaven with Christ, these people who are new creations will seek now to be what they perfectly will be when Christ returns. They will seek to be holy because God is holy. Apple trees produce apples. Peach trees produce peaches. Those who are abiding in the vine of Christ will seek to produce the fruit of Christ, both outwardly and inwardly. If they do not produce the fruit Christ says that they should, then Jesus says that they will be cut off and thrown into the fire and burned. But those who abide in Christ will do what the law says, and we'll do it with a willing and loving heart to Christ. Is the Ten Commandments for us today? Well, the Christian, yes. The Christian is to obey God's law. We're not justified by our obedience. We're justified by the obedience of Christ. But we must use the law as a rule of life, whereby we will know what God's will is, how to love him, how to love our neighbor. Oh, my friend, though our culture tries to push aside the Ten Commandments, understand that Jesus came to fulfill them as well now as to empower you to follow him by keeping the Ten Commandments. Those who will not have Christ and his law to rule over them will not have Christ and his gospel to save them. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, whereby he has earned our righteousness. We also thank you for Christ because he has died on the cross. He has paid our penalty, our debt to you. Oh, Father God, now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, let us walk in the footsteps of Christ. Let us love you with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.